There's been a common question that I've been answering tonight as folks have been walking in. And that question is, who is getting married? So let's just start to answer that question. I want your reaction to this first picture. So when you think of this, when you look at this, the initial reaction to seeing this, what are some of the like the quick thoughts that begin to roll through your mind, okay? Right, like I'm sure there's all kinds of things. For me, I look at this picture and I instantly scroll back in time to my wedding day 15 years ago, just a couple weeks ago. Me and my wife Heidi just celebrated 15 years. Yeah, and so I think about all the moments of our wedding day. I remember the unbelievably long sermon that was actually quite horrific that was preached at my wedding, 50 minutes long. So that's why I generally preach for 55. And I remember the us walking out. We didn't do a confetti like this. We actually released balloons because we had heard that it was good for the environment. So I remember that. I also remember our meal. There was like 500 folks or so at our reception, and we were at the reception place in Collinsville, Illinois, big banquet center, and the meal we way overpaid for, and it was absolutely horrible. So there are all kinds of things that I remember about the wedding day, but I also remember the beauty of my wife. We had dated for 6 years, and so there was this collective finally, it felt like. The reality is, though, this. Every single person looks at this picture through a particular lens. And the moment you begin to think or talk or conversate around the issue of marriage, every single person in this room largely has a perspective based on their experience. Let me say it again. Your understanding of marriage is largely based on your experience. Let me show you what I mean. If you have never, ever, ever seen a rose before in your entire life, okay? And all of a sudden, I came up to you and I said, hey, I want to introduce you to your first flower. This is a rose, right? You wouldn't know any better. You would look at this blackened, drooping, kind of seemingly poor excuse for a flower, and you would say, well, this is a rose. And let's say for 15 years, you never ever saw another kind of flower, and every single day, this is a rose, and this is a rose, and I know some of you are thinking about the bachelor or bachelorette, you need to repent of that right now, all right? So can you imagine if you thought that this was a rose, that all of a sudden on year 15, day one, someone walked up to you and they said, oh, hey, I wanted to show you something. Oh, this is really, really cool. I wanted to show you a rose. Well, for 15 years, you've been looking at that, thinking that that was a rose. Could you imagine your bewilderment as you started looking at this? Like, what do you mean? No, that's not a rose. Are you sure it's a rose? Yes, this is a rose. And then you pulled up some imagery so they could see. In fact, like, yeah, look online. Like, this is, in fact, a rose. Wouldn't there be this sense of feeling cheated? Like you had missed out on all this information? I mean, obviously, this is so much more beautiful. You would be like, why in the world were people holding out on me? 15 years worth of believing that that was beautiful, and now all of a sudden getting to see a different kind of picture. So here's what I mean. The majority of us view marriage through our experience, and the majority of that experience is marred. But what if tonight, collecting all of us together, the hurt, pain, distraughtness towards marriage, the hope, the hopelessness, the joy, the sorrow. What if together we just said, okay, we come in here with a particular perspective on marriage. But what if tonight, God straight from his word, not from culture, not from our past, or not even the hope of a future, what if just the word, the truth, the scripture, said, actually, can I show you something? This is marriage. What I believe would happen is all of a sudden, every single one of us, no matter where you're at in your perspective, would have this awakening through the Holy Spirit. This moment where we were brought in by the beauty of what Christ has ordained in marriage. And so tonight, through a very famous passage, as we come into our study of Ephesians, we're going to look at three different gifts that God gives. Next slide. First, God's gift to wives. Second, God's gift to husbands. And third, God's gift to the church. Unfortunately, the majority of the time that Ephesians 5, 22 to 33 is preached, it's preached with a level of burdensome teaching. We take the husbands and we put their head on a tee and we get out our five iron. It's from my dad tonight. He's here and a good golfer, right? Or we take the females and a little bit more gently, we really, really challenge, almost to a degrading way, that is not what's going to happen tonight. Instead, together, all of us, my friends, my brothers and sisters who I love so much, we're just going to open the gifts of God that is His Word. Is that okay? Can we do that tonight? And we're going to say that no matter how your past has painted it, no matter how culture has painted it, marriage from the person of Christ is unbelievably beautiful. So open your Bibles, my friends. Turn into your phones or whatever your device of reading the scripture, including the screen, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 verses 22 to 33. So blessed by Brandon sharing last week, encouraged by his teaching on God's love, and I hope you've continued to be stirred by it. Right after that teaching, verse 21, we saw that we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Right out of that passage, here we go, verse 22, the highly contentious text. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Some of you are already like, I'm out of here. Thank you so much for having me. But you've said enough. Again, what if tonight, instead of allowing your past to shape your perspective of this passage, which is coming out of the Word, what if instead we saw all of this text as a gift? Here initially, a gift for the wives. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything, notice here, to their husbands. And so, I know that just in the mentioning of these three verses, it becomes this hotbed issue. Is anyone else like me so frustrated for how twisted God's word gets? Not from God's word, but how people take God's word and shift it to make it more convenient and change it to make it taste better going down. But what if tonight we just took God's word for what it was and opened the Christmas present? And so, next slide, God's gift to wives. Why is verse 22, 23, and 24 such a beautiful gift? Number one, it is because it is clear. There's no maybes. There's no ought tos. There's no coulda be's. It's very, very clear, and I want to make sure you understand, it's not just in Ephesians, as Paul writes a letter to the church in Ephesus as he's sitting in a Roman prison cell. It's not just Ephesus that this language is used for. Next slide, just to make sure we're on the same page. Colossians 3, verse 18, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. 1 Peter 3, among others, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. So that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. There's a couple other passages clearly in the New Testament that subscribe to this teaching as well. The word is clear. We have clouded it. The word isn't cloudy. We are the ones that have clouded the scripture. And I understand why. The first reason we have clouded the teaching on submission is because of its misuse. Some of you, by firsthand experience, are women in the room who have been lorded over in a chauvinistic way and have been told that you are to submit to your husband. The only time he reads his Bible is when he's quoting this passage. He uses it for a convenient disciplinary act. He gets out of his Bible, seemingly smacking you around sometimes, and because of that misuse, it has clouded the clarity of this text. And I fully understand why it would be cloudy in that case. Because, my friends, biblical submission is in no way, shape, or form a chauvinistic task or calling on the males to put them in a superior position over females. From the beginning, in the order of creation, man was created first, not to make man more significant, but to give him a very clear role. That role is one that comes from God and not culture. And that role is one of servitude and self-sacrifice, which we'll see here in a second. And so I know some of you have been neglected. I know some of you have seen marriages where this has been abused, or you have been abused yourself. But please know, just because man has abused it, it does not mean it's not clear in Scripture. Can we agree there? The other reason, at least one of them, why this has become so cloudy is because of identity movements in our culture. In other words, our culture, at times, trying to find value in movements, not based on a gospel identity, but based on a gender identity, based on a political identity. You fill in the blank of the identity pursuits, these movements arise. And through various social media forums like Facebook posts that some of you have read and been tempted to believe them, counter the scripture, it seems that our culture has so much power to drag the church into identity movements when we are the ones who are new creations in Christ. We are the ones with the voices that have the chance to shape the culture and say, listen, listen, listen. Your identity confusion can end. You don't need to strive to be somebody in the person of Christ. You are a son or daughter of the King. But what we see all over the place in various identity movements is, well, you know what? You're being marginalized here. And so apart from the gospel, why don't we come together, again, devoid of the gospel, and pursue some other form of identity? It's a misuse of the clarity of the scripture. Again, submission to your own husbands, wives, is not just a command from the Lord, but it is a gift from God to open the beauty of what it looks like to submit to your husband as you submit to Christ. But the third misuse, more frankly, more honestly, is just a disinterest in the scripture. I'm not interested in what the word says at all. So I'm just going to do what feels good. And the word submission is a Christian cuss word, and it doesn't feel good. And so I'm not going to submit. Well, the problem is, Paul's getting ready. He said it last week, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. He's going to talk about submission right now, wives to husbands. He's then going to talk about submission in a couple different ways in the coming weeks. And it's all on this foundation, out of submission to Christ. Now, there are all kinds of things within all of this that I know some of you women especially are dealing with. And I want you to hear from me, please. If you have had a man in your life that has not led you spiritually, if you have had a man in your life that was more about his gain and not serving you and your family and striving towards Christ, I understand that there is tremendous hurt and pain when it comes to this command, but it does not nullify the command. We are to submit women to our own husbands, ask to the Lord insofar as it doesn't cause our disobedience to Christ. In other words, if your husband in some sort of lording way is detracting you, taking your obedience of Christ and reshaping it around himself, that is where submission to your husband ends, over and over and over. Unfortunately, in our culture, it's been framed as not a beautiful thing, but anything that God commands, don't you agree, it's beautiful? And so it's clear. But the second reason it's a gift, is God is caring for his daughters. Now, I want to explain this. First of all, you're like, well, Mark, if I'm single, does that mean God doesn't care? Nope, not what I'm saying at all. In fact, Paul escalates singleness in our study of 1 Corinthians, right? In fact, saying that sometimes to be single is way better. But in particular in marriage, when God provides a husband for you who fears the Lord more than himself, who loves the Lord more than himself, then what happens is there's a layer of shepherding and care and pastoring that God adds to your growth and sanctification. But it's very difficult at times. Let me give you an example. I asked my wife for permission to share this, so please know that. I'm going to share many of my downfalls, and so this is just a slight one of my wife. Last week after the worship gathering here, we got in the van, and I was going to take the kids home and put them to bed night before school and then come back and hang for the second gathering. And it was on my heart. I was like, hey kids, we're going to go down to Main Street and pray over the beginning of the school year. And right away, I mean, like instantaneously, Heidi's like, it's too late. We need to get home. It's bedtime, right? And it's not that she wasn't right in some ways. I mean, it was getting late. Yes, the kids needed to go to bed. But I was like, just for like a few minutes, let's commission this year to the Lord. Let's hold hands. And Heidi's like, we can do that at home. And I was like, I know we can, but it's just really on my heart. Like, and I mean, we're back and forth. I'm driving to Main Street. I start turning left. I'm driving back down to Main Street. Finally, I'm just like, I'm just doing this. I felt so prompted. And so we go down to Main Street, and I can tell that, like, because now by this time, my daughter Avery has also been brought into the affirmation that we shouldn't be doing this. So she's like, Dad, can we just go home, you know? And this is how it works, though. Your daughters watch everything, right? Come on. And so we get out and we pray, and I'm super pumped about it and excited and thinking that it changed everyone's life. And, you know, so we get it back in the car, and Heidi's like, can we go home now? Yes, we can go home now. But listen to this. We get back home, and we're walking in the back door, and Dawson's like, hey, Dad, can I talk to you in the living room? And it's anytime one of my kids says that, there's like both like this great excitement and a trepidation. You guys know what I'm saying? Dad, can we talk in the living room? Because the living room we associate with family meetings, okay? So whatever he's getting ready to share is super serious, right? Like it's, and so we sit down, and he's like, Dad, hey, I just want to let you know that during the prayer tonight, this is his exact words, during the prayer tonight on Main Street, I felt the joy of the Lord. And so I was like, hey, could you go tell your mom that real quick? Come on. Go on and tell him. Share that with Heidi. It'd be awesome, if you don't mind. So sure enough, I'm like hearing the conversation in the next room, right? That whole situation is both an example of poor leadership on my part and poor submission. Please don't misunderstand any of what I'm sharing. When God called me to plant a church, I felt like God called us to plant a church. You guys have heard the story. There was 9 months where Heidi was like, no, no, no. And what I didn't do was say, oh, well, you need to submit to me, woman. I didn't do that. I prayed for my heart to change. I prayed for her heart to come alongside of my calling, and we waited patiently, and eventually God connected us. But ultimately, I was still going to be leading our family, right? And so one of the gifts that submission is it adds a layer of shepherding, of pastoring, of care for the daughters of the King He is your layer of shepherding for those of you that are single. But in his grace, at times, he allows marriage to happen, which is why it is so absolutely critical, women in the room, that you only are interested in men who are following the Lord Jesus, because a layer of shepherding is so, so incredible when it's done right. The last gift, the reason why it's beautiful here to the wives, is that commands of obedience are 100% designed for freedom. And can we just be honest? How often has submission to our husbands been connected with freedom from a cultural perspective? I'll guarantee you this. You're not getting anything from America, women in the room, that is encouraging your submission of your husband. You're not getting one iota of that truth. So can you just see how counter scripture our culture is when God has says, here, open the gift. In so long as it doesn't stir disobedience in your heart towards me, submit to your husband, not because you're inferior and he's superior, but I have commanded this role. In the Garden of Eden, they both sin. And do you know who God talks to first? The man. Not because the man has more significance, but the man has been called by God, created by God first, and called by God to lead his home. This is a gift, friends. It hasn't been perceived of that. It's been marred. But there's beauty, so much beauty in biblical submission. And so for those of you that have been struggling with this concept for a litany of reasons, I just want us to agree tonight that God has laid out a very clear biblical path for your freedom, women. He's essentially said, listen, if you want to fight me on this, all you're doing is embonding yourself. I've commanded this so it wouldn't be burdensome. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Obey and you will encounter freedom in my son, Jesus. You got? Are we together? Okay. Well, it's not just wives that he writes to in this text. He also has a conversation with the husbands. Let's start here in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. I could understand why the command to submit to your husbands would be a burden if you stopped reading at verse 24. But if you kept reading the text and you came to the command, the gift to husbands, oh my goodness. How then could anyone see submission as some yoke of slavery or burden when this is the calling on Christian men? I want to point your attention to the highlighted words in orange. Called to love and give themselves up and sanctify or grow her and cleanse her and present her. And just so we're on the same page from a word perspective, not from a cultural perspective, is there anything in this that's chauvinistic or that's domineering or that's built on pride or some sort of misuse of authority? No, every single one of these aspects is sacrifice, every single one. Let me encourage those of you women in here who aren't married yet. The best way to see some of these attributes in the man that you're either looking at, taking reconnaissance of, or interested in dating, is you will see a consistent pattern of sacrifice in his life, period. That's it. You will see a man that's laying down his preferences for the good of others. That's it. And so I know right now that there's a whole bunch of men that as you look at this list, you're already starting to feel the five iron. And instead tonight, I want us to encounter the grace of the Lord Jesus as we see these things as a gift. So men, can we do that? Now, those of you men who aren't married in here, then this becomes your preparatory guide. Some of you may never get married, but for those that will, this is what you're going to be called to for the rest of your life. You look at me and say, Mark, have you done that with perfection? Oh, my dear goodness, no. In fact, let me share something with you. I have a tendency every once in a while to start feeling sorry for myself. Any other guy here ever battle that at all? Okay. A couple of you and some liars. You're feeling sorry for yourself now. That's why you didn't raise your hand. It's not me, I promise. And what I've noticed in myself is that when I start to have a pity party for whatever reason, it's like I get to this place where I don't want encouragement. And I especially don't want encouragement from my wife because I know she'll encourage me. And so because of that, you know what I do? Is I do what every wise, Christ-fearing, family-leading, and the sacrificed heart does. They push their wife away. That's what I do. In ignorance. Why? Because it's better and more soothing to my sinful heart just to continue to feel sorry for myself than reap the benefits of a wife who wants and longs to encourage me. And so a couple weeks ago, a lot of family, Heidi and I have been having a lot of conversations about this. Why are you pushing me away? Why are you distancing yourself from me? And I just, in front of Lot family, I just confess to everyone. Heidi's sitting there. I just said, I want to bring you guys in. I've been pridefully feeling sorry for myself. Woe is me. And in so doing, keeping this gift that God has given me and my wife, Heidi, at bay because I don't want her encouragement. And I long to repent of that and turn from that. It's just one more thing in the list of my long, long list of poor leadership. Any men resonate with that? I mean, I have led her poorly so many times. But what it doesn't mean right now is I don't long to open the gift. And so every man in here who is going through the scroll of your failures, instead, let me encourage you with this. The grace of Christ is powerful enough to cleanse all of our unrighteousness and to cast our sin as far as the east is from the west. And so instead, men, guess what? It's Christmas morning. We can open the gifts that is our calling to self-sacrificially lead our wife. And men who aren't married, prepare to do so if the Lord will. So next slide, let's look at some of these awesome, beautiful gifts. Number one, marriage empowers Christ-centeredness. This is incredible. In other words, what God has done is he has said, okay, men, here's the plan. You're gonna love your wife as Christ loves the church. And you're gonna sanctify her as Christ sanctifies the church and present her as Christ and love her like Christ and on and on and on. In other words, the moment the man gets married, what God is saying is I am literally going to make your marriage Christ-centered because all I'm going to do, man, is point you back to your example in Christ. That's it. You don't need to look to the awesome stallions of the faith in your church for ultimate encouragement. Men, all you have to do time in and time out is look to how Christ has loved his church, and that is the example of how to lead your wife. So when you see him with a crown of thorns thrust into his skull, that's how you love your wife. When you see him bending his knee and washing the feet of the disciples, taking the manure off of his feet, that's how you love your wife. When you watch the Christ be compassionate to the widow whose only son had died, and he walks over and touches the bier, and he comes back to life, that is how you love your wife. Pursue her in compassion. So marriage has this natural equation. Do you? Yes. Do you? Yes. You may now kiss, and here you go. And now because of the commands of Christ, you will have a natural rhythm of Christ-centeredness. So if you're ever having a conversation with your wife and you're like, well, how can I love you better? Women, it's a great opportunity just to say, well, like Jesus loves me, actually. And you start quoting some of the stories, right? You're like, you know that time where he restored Peter after he had done something wrong? Yeah, you could love me like that. And do you remember that time where he raised Lazarus from the dead and he wept with the women before he did so? Yeah, you could do a little more weeping with me, right? But don't overdo it, because sometimes you weep at the wrong time, right, men? Right? Sometimes you're like, am I supposed to be crying now? I don't know, okay? Is this loving you like Jesus? I'm not, right? So we're on the same plane, okay? On the same plane. So the next gift, let's open this one together, okay? Christmas came early. Every command is sacrificial, and let me make sure you understand something that is so countercultural. There is so much life in death. You die to yourself, men. You lay down your preferences. You give up yourself, as the scripture says about Christ. And it's there that you find life. That's why Jesus said, anyone who wants to gain his life will what? Come on. Lose it. They'll lose it, because there's so much life in death. Why is it then, men, that we are so drawn to build another kingdom for our name, to acquire wealth so that we can live in comfort, to pursue this dream that makes much of us, when all of those things are temporary and have nothing to do with the life-giving principle of you lay it down, and in so doing, you experience a joy unspeakable? So men, do you see what God's done? He said, hey, listen, if you want to open this present, oh my goodness, oh my goodness. You open this one with your wife, you open this self-sacrificial gift, joy. Adventure like you've never experienced. A renewed passion. And then you know what? When time comes for your wife to follow you, when it comes for you to say, babe, I really believe, I've labored in prayer over this, and I really believe that this is where God is calling us to go, she trusts you because you have laid it down day after day. And those of you that know my story, you know that's why Heidi didn't want to plant this church, is because I kept telling her, listen, God is going to provide for a church plant, but we need to hold off on having kids because money's going to be tight. And the moment I repented of that, the moment I said, let's just surrender to whatever God wants, was the moment she said, you must be praying. You must be connected with the Lord. Because that is sacrifice. That is recognizing obedience. So men in the room who have believed that life is found in your kingdom will fall. His kingdom will come. And he is saying, open the present that is humility. Open it. Bend the knee. You guys have heard me say it over and over. It seems like in our culture, the only time men bend the knee is on the day they got engaged. Will you marry me? Okay, cool. Now I can get off my knee and stop serving. When in reality, the moment you get engaged is the lifelong continuation of getting on your knee and serving day after day, even when it doesn't feel like it, which is most days. Amen? The last gift here, let's open this together. God's gift to husbands. Oh my goodness. Woo. Now, I have my own views of masculinity. I was an athlete. I enjoyed so much my junior season of football. My dad will appreciate this story. Mom's here as well tonight. But I know they'll both remember this. My junior year, our defense was just awesome. Barely gave up any touchdowns all year. And we would literally just walk on the field. You know how most teams run in like fanfare? We would just like slow walk, chest out. And most of the guys on my team like wore face paint and like super, super scary dudes. Six of them actually went on to go to prison, crazy stuff. Anyway, it's a whole nother story. It's a true story. But there were moments in that walk where I felt like that's masculinity. I gotta be honest, there's moments watching Braveheart where I'm like seeing the face painted blue, you know, and he gets out. I mean, there's moments where I'm like, that is the definition of masculinity. But at the end of Braveheart, when he dies sacrificially, for anyone who's seen the movie, it's in that moment that I'm like, hold on a second. All of the warfare and all of the slaying and all the death, it's in that moment that he seems the most masculine, as he's literally holding his bowels. And why is that? Because the moment Christ sacrifices willingly his own life, it's in that moment of humility that the Lord Jesus shows every man what it's like to be a man. No greater love has any man than when he lays his life down for his friends. That's what Jesus said. How counter our culture is that? Our culture paints the man as someone who not just has this brute force and power, but will never bend the knee to anyone. Who is bold for his name's sake, arrogant for his gain. No one's gonna walk over him. Oh no, my friends. He will put his dukes up and make sure that no one steps to him. And all the while, Jesus could have commanded legions of angels to pull him off of the cross and could have rebuked every single person as they were chastising him and calling him names and ridiculing what was actually true. And instead, you know what he did? He willingly sacrificed himself so that we could all see the fruition of humility. Where is Jesus now? He's seated at the right hand of God the Father, and he's going to come back, the scripture says, with a robe dipped in blood, and now not a bent knee, but now a sword. And with that sword, he will take the church home, and in so doing, all of those who followed his example, embracing his life, through faith, receiving the grace of Christ, that is who the on his knees washing the disciples' feet Savior will take home. And so men in the room, open that gift. And as we change the culture's perspective of masculinity, don't you think that in so doing we would change the culture's perspective of submission? Because then the wives are like, well, of course I'm going to submit to a man who is on his knees in prayer. Of course I'm going to trust the man. Yes, share my voice. Yes, have bold answers. Yes, have strong conviction, which is all a part of the call of the woman. Being who God's made you to be in all your giftings, in all the leadings of the Holy Spirit. But following the self-sacrificial man, that is a gift, my friends. Open it, men, in the grace of Christ. Next slide. Well, now as his last commission to the husbands, he goes back to the golden rule of sorts. He says, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. And some of you are like, okay, that's not going to be a good example. Right? Like some of you are like, that's actually a poor analogy, Paul. You may want to go back to the drawing board. He who loves his wife loves himself. The principle that he's building is the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. He's saying, listen, love her as much as you care for yourself. And whether or not you do care for yourself, that's a whole other issue, but that's his heart here, my friends. Now, I have a very poignant question to ask. Next slide. What in your life in your experience has attempted to distort these gifts? They're gifts. They're gifts to the wife, they're gifts to the husband, they're gifts to the single. Has it been a neglectful husband? Has it been a distant in intimacy spouse? Has it been an adulterous spouse? Has it been growing up in a home not seeing a healthy portrayal or picture of marriage? Has it been defining marriage based upon what you see in popular media or social posts? Is that it for you? What in your life has attempted to distort these gifts, to mar it? To say, you see, this is marriage. This is how it's defined. This is what it is. Well, at the moment that all of us could possibly start to all of a sudden head towards this very, very bad, distant place in our mind, all of a sudden we see verse 29. Hello. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, explaining the previous connection. But here's his distinction. Just as Christ does the church. So here's men, here's gifts for women, but now here are gifts to the church. Christ cherishes it and nourishes it because the scripture says we are members in verse 30 of his body. So next slide, let's say it this way. The gift to the church is the church is his possession. He's modeling this marriage by saying, you are mine. I'm going to pursue you. I'm going to offer you life and grace and hope. And I'm giving you an opportunity to be one with me. Please hear this truth. Your perspective on marriage, on your experience alone, brings you to this place where you become an incredible doubter of truths like this. So collect all the pain in the room. Collect all the hurt. Collect all the failures. And as the enemy works them in shame, then we see this connection between Christ and his church, and we can't believe it because of our marital experience. No, I can't be his possession. I can't be connected to him. Because all I know is divorce and disunity. All I know is brokenness. All I know is hurt. Like, this whole thing, it cannot be redeemed. Am I really his? Will he hurt me? Can I trust him? All through the lens of how we have encountered marriage. Therefore, verse 31, look at this. A man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, quoting Genesis 2, and the two shall become one flesh. Look at this. I guarantee the majority of you have never seen verse 32 in this light. This mystery is profound. And Paul says, I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Have you ever seen this before? That the two would become one flesh. There would be this oneness. And what Paul says is this mystery is crazy, and it's talking this whole text about Christ and the church. Let's say it this way. The gift to the church is that we are one with Christ. I told the guys how we could pray for the evening would be that I hurt for so many in the room because of you, your experience as a husband, as a wife, or as a child. You struggle to believe this. this unbelievably beautiful truth that we could actually have intimacy with God through Christ. You struggle to believe it because you saw that one thing happen when you were 10. When Dad raised his voice and swung at your mom. When you heard about that adulterous relationship, when you saw things unravel. Every single one of us in here have been impacted by the hurts of marriage. And so we come to this place where Christ says, you can be one with me, church. And though we may say the right things at the right time, so many of us in our heart believing, no, I can't. I can't. I'll never be one with you. I'll never be intimate with you. We'll never hold this connection. I've done too much. I've done too much wrong. I've hurt too many people. The sin score is way in the negative. I hurt so badly for all of those who are believing that lie right now because it's keeping the bridegroom at arm's distance when he has offered oneness, when he is on the pursuit. And so to close this very powerful text, he summarizes it with in response to what Christ has done, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. He boils it down to husband's love and wife respect, and all because of what Christ has done. What if tonight, after years and years and years of seeing marriage through a distorted lens, all of a sudden tonight, your eyes and your heart came alive as you saw something more beautiful than you had ever seen before. Here's what Revelation says. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Look at this, my friends. Next slide. Look at this. Insane truth. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. The marriage has come. The bridegroom has pursued and now will conquer death and sin once for all. And the bridegroom in Christ and the bride, the church, will be united eternally because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And verse 8, it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. What if all of a sudden you saw tonight not marriage through the marred, sinful, broken lens that is all around us, but in the beautiful lens of God who has shown us what marriage is by him as the groom and the church as the bride? And then next slide. What if all of a sudden we believe that our distorted views of marriage will one day be made new? Then Ephesians 2:22 to 33 doesn't become a shameful text to send husbands and wives in sorrow. Instead, tonight it sends men leaving this room emboldened by the grace of God in victory. It sends women leaving this room emboldened by the commands of Scripture, opening them as a gift. It sends singles out of this room in victory. But until this wedding feast, next slide. Until then, first, very clearly, my friends, next slide. Until then, here's what's going to happen. We're going to believe tonight that he can heal the hopeless marriage. I know we're waiting. We're waiting on a day. But until then, until that wedding, he can heal the marriages in this room that seem like we are absolutely done. It's over. There's no turning back. He's done too much. She's done too much. The pain is too great. The crown of thorns thrust on his head, the spear in his side, the blood spilled down on a cross was so that every marriage in this room would believe tonight that there is hope. Until then, next slide, he can bring you to repentance for not opening his gifts. Yes, tonight isn't about shame. Yes, tonight is about victory and grace. But scripture makes clear, my friends, his kindness is going to lead us to repentance. So, yes, men, in his grace and his kindness. Some of you have been living for you, building your kingdom, waiting on everyone to serve you. Tonight's the night where, because of the model of Christ, you repent and turn from the pride and embrace the humility that your Savior embodied so that you could respond to it. And women who have fought for control, who haven't opened the gift, but even in the face of a servant of a husband, have dug your heels in day after day after day, disrespecting. There's no shame tonight, it's forgiveness. Receive the grace of Christ. Believe that he in Christ is in control, and tonight you're freed to lift up your hands and surrender. And for the singles who have been poorly preparing, tonight is the night of repentance. And finally, until then, he can renew your mind to a belief in the eternal beauty of marriage. Tonight our minds are renewed. The charred and the marred and the broken is done. And all of us get the chance to leave this room and tell the world, it seems broken, but let me tell you about the beauty of marriage. It seems like it's too far gone in our culture, but let me tell you, I even am a man who has been broken and who has failed my wife and my kids and have put myself before them. But the beauty of the cross says, Mark, you can tonight have a renewed mind in me. Let's stand together. So picture that day when the bridegroom calls the bride to himself. The bride wearing white, triumphant, death and sin no longer having any grip. For the former things have passed away. We have a wedding to look forward to, my friends.